Good to see you here tonight, and glad to be able to come together to worship God. And we're going to look tonight at, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the writer here. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ with passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever." Now we read that, and this is a prayer that Paul, or an example of the prayer that Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. And in a sense, he was praying that for us too. When we read this and we study it, anyone later on from that time forward who would read this, Paul in a sense is praying for them and even for us today for the same thing. And then we look at his prayer, it's a prayer for what we might call spiritual growth. In other words, it's not just that people would come to Christ in the first place. He's writing to Christians who already were there. And in Paul, you read through the book of Acts, you'll find when he went to Ephesus and when the church was started there. And Ephesus became, for that particular area, the strongest church for a couple of hundred years after that. Later in the first century, the Apostle John went to the city of Ephesus and made his home there for the last few years of his life. And it was a church from where the word was spread out, and many preachers and teachers went from that all around Asia Minor and all around other areas also. So he is writing to people who wanted to be faithful or trying to be faithful. And he wanted them to understand, to hold on. And here is what I am praying for when I ask God for something from you or for you. And so he wasn't asking for numerical growth or financial growth or many of the things that we look at today. He wanted them to grow spiritually first, because in reality, all other growth for the church comes first because we grow spiritually. We're not going to teach the gospel. We're not going to set an example. We're not going to be faithful for very long unless, first of all, we are spiritually dedicated to God. And so that's what Paul was praying for. If we go back to verse 14 and 15. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And so he's trying to get them to understand the Father, we are part of the Father's family. We are part of the family of God. He is the one that called us. He's the one that names us. And we get the name Christian from God. It's in the book of Acts in chapter 11. The Bible says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That term was called there indicates that God is the originator of it. In fact, in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, Isaiah prophesied there. He said, "You shall be called by a new name, which the name of the Lord shall name." And so God's the one that originated that name. It wasn't people. Some have the idea that Christians, the name Christian was a name given by Romans or others, and in against the Christians, that was a kind of derogatory name that they made up. Well, that's not true. That name came from God. He was the originator of it. And he prophesied of it from the book of Isaiah. You know, like I mentioned, Acts 11, verse 26. It says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So that's the first time they were called by that name. A Christian, of course, is one who is part of the family of God. We are called by Christ, by His blood shed on the cross, by His sacrifice for us. And when we obey the gospel, we become part of the family of God. And that's the name we take on. We don't take on any other name, because we take on the name of our Father that He has given to us. And so, as it says there, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, it's always been kind of interesting to me that they were not called Christians first in Jerusalem. That's where you would think it would come from, but it wasn't. It was several years later that God gave them that name and gave us that name also. And so He says there in this particular passage, "And He will grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man." In other words, by this name, this family name of Christ, we are to be built up in the faith and continue in it. So He's praying for them. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Well, that name is the name Christian, a child of God. The term actually means one who belongs to Christ. We belong to Him when we believe and obey the gospel. So the prayer is for all of the Ephesian Christians, for the church there, and of course for us too, and all around the world who believe and obey the gospel of Christ. He is praying for all of us to have the same thing. So what happened to them? How did they know? And how did they receive that name? And of course, the prayer is for the Ephesian church specifically, but for everybody. But they had to hear the gospel first. They had to understand and believe it and obey it. In Ephesians 1:13, He says there, "In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom now having also believed, you are also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He says you heard it, you believed it, and you obeyed it, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the promise from God. That's what Peter promised on the day of Pentecost when he said you repentant or baptized, and you receive the gift, forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what they received. That's what we receive today. We receive exactly the same gift that they did on the day of Pentecost, the spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit given to us because we believe and obey the gospel. Now, it's not a miraculous gift. Only the apostles received that at that time, and that was a promise Christ gave to each one of them. But everyone who believes and obeys the gospel receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they did that, and they were then in Christ when they responded to the gospel of Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, it says, "You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." We are baptized into Christ. That's how we gain entrance into Christ, into the church, into the body of Christ, into the kingdom of God, and also into the fact of our forgiveness. So go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Here Paul says there, he says, "Or are you ignorant that we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, we should walk no longer in bondage to sin." So they had been sealed then with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. That's the gift of the Spirit that's given to us when we obey the gospel of Christ. They are now, as Paul prays for them, in a saved condition because of the grace of God, because of God's love for man, and because of the offer of Christ upon the cross. And that's the same thing for us. You go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And then you go back to about verse 4. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." When we as human beings are dead in sin, we have to be made alive again. We do that by our faith and obedience to the Lord. Even verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead through your trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised up with us, with him, and made to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." He says, not only is it for you in Ephesus and the church there, but it's for all ages that will come. We're living in those ages for him that was to come. And it's in that context then. He says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, that man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that God before prepared, that we should walk in them." In other words, we are to walk constantly in the grace and mercy of God and in our service to him. And so he prayed for the idea that God would hear his prayer, and not only hear his prayer, but would answer it for the church in Ephesus and for us also. So he said in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. In other words, he wanted them and also to us to, first of all, receive that spiritual strength by faith and obedience, then by the Spirit which is given to dwell in us, to be our guide and our comforter in this life. And that's what we received because God was willing to give that. And of course, that Christ, he says, would dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the Bible says he does. Now, it doesn't explain exactly how that is done, but the Spirit dwells in us and we believe and obey the gospel. Well, Christ dwells in our hearts by our faith. Every day we live, that faith, Christ is part of that faith that we have in our life and our understanding. Christ can dwell in us, and he does because of God's love and mercy. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So we have the Spirit of God that's given as a gift to dwell in us. We have Christ dwells in us by faith. It says, if you don't have these, you're not faithful to God. It says, "But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." So Christ and the Spirit dwell in us by Christ by faith, the Spirit because we have obeyed the faith and we have done the things the Lord has commanded. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God made us that way. And of course, we dwell and live in Him because of what Christ has done for you and me. We go back to the book of Ephesians again. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing we receive through Christ. We do that because He is the mediator between God and us. He's also the mediator between us and God. That's why we pray through Christ, because He is our mediator. And of course, He wanted us to then, and He wanted them to comprehend and understand the purposes of God. So He says in verse 18, "That you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God." We can have a spiritual understanding beyond just the basic things, but as we live and as we study and learn and grow spiritually, we have a better understanding of God's will and the way He wants us to live. And we do that because He wants us to be rooted and grounded in faith and truth. Because God was willing to send Christ to the earth to die on the cross for you and me. And of course, Christ commanded us to be faithful and to obey and to do those things. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus told His disciples, He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And He goes on to explain, greater love is no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. So Jesus set the perfect example for you and me. Then they, of course, He wanted them to comprehend with all the facets and ideas of God's love for us as best we could. And He says it's the length and breadth and height and depth. In other words, every way that we can possibly understand, that's what He wants. The depth of the love and concern that God has for you and me. The length of it, the breadth of it, the height of it. He wants us to understand the whole thing as best we can. Now, to be sure, we're finite human beings. And we're never going to achieve perfection and full, complete understanding as God understands it. We can grow every day we live. And it's a blessing to be able to understand in some ways what God has revealed to you and me and why He did it. And it's especially included in this because He wants us to understand the foundation of the love that God has for you and me and Christ showed by His death on the cross and by His resurrection. And only then can we be filled with the fullness. In verse 19, it says, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." It even goes beyond knowledge. It's something even greater than that. But the knowledge is where we begin. And He says then that you may be filled unto the fullness of God. He wants us to be, our lives to be filled up with the knowledge and understanding of God. And of course, that's the intent for the church itself. You read through the book of Ephesians, and really the book of Ephesians is a letter about the church and the different aspects of it. What it is and what God intends for it and everyone within it. And so the goal, of course, is to be realized by divine help. Now in verse 20, He says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But we have to place our faith and our trust in Him first. And in verse 16, He says He would grant according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power of His Spirit in the inward man. In other words, the inner part of us is where all this understanding and knowledge would be centered. And so he then goes down to verses 20 and 21. Some people call this the doxology. A doxology is a hymn or a poem of praise to God. And that's what it is here. So he says in verse 20, "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church and Christ and in Christ Jesus, and to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so that's what he wants us to understand. God is willing to give us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, sometimes we might say, well, I can think of a lot. Well, the highest thing we as human beings can think of, God can do exceeding abundantly beyond that. He can go beyond anything we can begin to comprehend. Now, you go over in the book of Romans in chapter 8, and the Bible tells us there that what God has prepared for us is not able to be even prepared for us, not even be able to be compared with from the things on the earth with the things that's going to be. So there's no comparison, but he wants us to get a glimpse of that, if you will, to understand. And unto him be the glory, it says in verse 21, the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. The glory in the church is collectively for us all together, that we would glorify God and Christ in the church when we come together, when we serve as God's people. It's to be that. The church is to give glory to God and to Christ. And also, he says, and to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Individually, we're to give glory to God also, because we are in Christ. We are part of his kingdom. We are his people. We're purchased by the blood of Christ, and we obey the gospel. And of course, all this is possible because God has done these things for you and me. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, everything that God the Father, Christ the Son in his spiritual form, and the Holy Spirit are, when Christ came into this life, then all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him. That's why in the book of John, when they came to Jesus, and Thomas, I believe it was, said, or Philip it was, I believe, he said, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. We don't need any more than that." Jesus said, "I've been with you all this time, and you don't understand." He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So in Colossians 2:9, it says, "In him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So in Christ, he was the representation upon the earth in the physical form that he had like us. He was the fulfillment of everything that God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit were doing for you and me. And then he says in verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever." In other words, even when this life is over, if we go to be with the Lord, which we will if we're faithful to him, then it's going to last forever. There's not going to be an end time for our time with the Lord. It's going to be eternal. And we can't really understand that. We can't, as finite human beings, comprehend eternal. It's just beyond our comprehension. But that's what he promises. Something much more than we can begin to understand. And so we have to be willing, when we read this particular prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, to understand the necessity of spiritual growth that comes by study and learning and then taking those things and putting them into practice by teaching and setting an example for others, helping those who are in need, and understanding, as he says, it goes beyond the ordinary, a spiritual understanding that's deeper than normally we would have, but we have to put forth an effort to do it, and it comes from the power of God. It's not our power, it's not our understanding, it's his that he reveals to us. So we need to seek the things that God wants us to do and to glorify him every day that we live. And then we have to be aware of our relationship with God and with Christ and the Spirit which He gives to dwell in us when we obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that be that you suffer with Him, that you also may be glorified with Him. Think about that for a moment. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Every day we live in Christ, the Spirit is bearing witness that you and me, if we're faithful to Him, we are the children of God. That's part of the work of the Spirit, to bear witness of who we are. That's why we receive the gift, the stamp, if you will, of His approval upon us when we believe and obey Christ. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and our spirit does too because we're faithful, that we are the children of God. We are the spiritual children of God, and every day we live, we are to remember that fact. And that's to cause us to be more faithful and always ready and faithful. He says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now think about that for a moment. We are heirs. We are an heir of God's blessing. Well, usually we think about in this life when someone is an heir, then somebody has to die. There's a will, and whoever receives whatever the one who had died leaves behind for them. But we are the heirs of God. Well, the difference is that the one who died for you and me didn't stay in the grave. He was the one that died to give us this promise and make us this heir, this inheritance that we receive. But He rose from the grave on the third day, and He is also the one that carries out the terms of the will that He made before He died. Now, nobody else can do that. Only Christ could, because He went in the grave, was there 3 days and came out again. So He is the one that makes sure His will is carried out. But also He says, joint heirs with Christ, which means, of course, that Christ, we are related to Him. In a sense, He is our brother, because He is the only begotten Son of God, and we are the children, the adopted children of God, by faith and obedience. So He is our brother. By adoption into the family of God. And then, of course, we have to be, to do so, He says, that we may also be glorified with Him. When our life is over in Christ, when we die, we have the promise that we will spend eternity with Him and we will be glorified with Him. Think about that for a moment. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection from the dead. And he says, we don't really understand what kind of body we will receive, but we will receive a spiritual, eternal body. Not like this physical one that lives a while and we get sick and ultimately the body wears out and we die. We understand that. But the spiritual one is going to last forever. So we go back to what he says there in the last part of that verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, that's where we conclude. That's what we're to do. Be faithful to the end. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This evening, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand as we sing?